Scripture reading. It's printed in our bulletin. Isn't that nice? Nice new evening bulletins makes things, but I'm kind of lost trying to find my way through it, but it's much simpler. We are working our way through James. We are now in the third chapter. We're going to be discussing tonight the first 12 verses. The question is, do I use my bulletin or do I use my Bible? I'm going to stick with my Bible. I'm used to that. Okay, this is God's holy word. Let's give reverent attention. Indeed, this is an act of worship, the corporate reading of God's holy word. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The grass withers and the flowers fade. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember a few weeks ago, it was last week of the year, and we were finishing up chapter 2. We made it through the halfway point in our work through James. And if you remember back, we were discussing faith and works and their relationship. You know, if you remember back, our works are not the justification. They're not the foundation of our justification, but they do validate our faith. They prove it genuine. If you remember, faith without works, that declaration is just that. It's mere words. But now we're moving on to chapter 3. And the first part of chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, deal with our words. The second half, which we'll get into next time, deals with wisdom. Now, as I was preparing for this sermon, I read one expert say that a typical man speaks about 7,000 words in a day. And indeed, that's a lot of words. But really, when you think about it, compared to a woman, experts say, I'm just the messenger, speaks about 20,000 words a day. So this sermon may be more important for the women in the audience. A little levity. But no, to be sure, the importance of the spoken word is developed in chapter 1 in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives himself. The truth is not within him. James, from the beginning of this letter, has been telling us the importance of not only our behavior, but the words that we use. And these 12 verses that we are going through tonight are about the bridled tongue, faith and works, the works of our tongue, the works of our mouth. They are a member of the body and a mighty member of the body indeed. Words are often the most revealing characteristic a man or a woman has in their lives. The words reveal often our true character, who we really are. And I've broken down my sermon into 3 points tonight. Words of pure religion, the power of words, and the paradox of pure religion. I kind of got 3 P's going there. rarely happens for me, but we got that going on tonight. And the question I have before us is, what do our words say about our religion? So let's get started. Let's look at point number one. Words reveal the purity of our religion. Let's look at verses 1-2. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. James starts out with a warning to those listening. He's speaking. Speakers, you know, be on guard. He's telling us, be careful. You will be judged by a higher standard. Why? Because teachers, masters, often speak a lot. James seems to like examples throughout. He uses them constantly in this letter. And the teacher, what is a better example of someone that uses a lot of words but then a teacher? James is setting the stage. Our words matter in our lives. Last chapter, the words, I have faith. But James says, show me your works by your faith, or show me your faith by your works. We remember the meaningless words, go and be fed, build your, you know, be warm and fed. Those are meaningless words. Teachers also can be vain, conceited, but meaningless without the words, the actions to back up their words. Obviously, James is not forbidding instruction. The very fact that he is writing a letter is instruction. So he is not forbidding instruction. That wouldn't jive with the rest of Scripture. What he's doing is he's cautioning the teacher to not continually, as Matthew Henry said, to continually assume the chair, meaning the place of authority. Don't always think that you are the only opinion that matters. It's a warning against being full of yourself. It's a warning against having a lax attitude. Sometimes when we speak a lot, you can get used to public speaking and you can develop a lax attitude, treat it lightly. It's a reminder that we need sobriety and humility. It's a caution against our own sentiments becoming the standards instead of Scripture or some higher authority. God gives various gifts to various men. Indeed, he expects corresponding fruit to what he has given. The significance of words, especially to the life of the believer, can be found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus says this, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. And that's important. That's in telling us our words matter. Everyone will give an account for every word, not just the important stuff, but careless speech. You know, flippant speech, speech that we're having casually, all of this will be remembered and we will have to give an account for it. What Jesus is not teaching, he's not saying bridle the tongue. Again, this isn't a checklist. Visit orphans, visit widows, remain unstained from the world, bridle your tongue, bang, you're a Christian. He's not saying that salvation is by grace through faith. We've learned that over the course of this progress through this book. James' concern is, do we have the pure faith? My apostolic employee often tells me, pure religion is evidenced by speaking in tongues. And he asks me, do you have it? He asks me that once a week, do you have it? But James says, bridle the tongue, control the tongue. The theme of chapter 3 is not simply to those who teach others. Yes, they need to be especially guarded. They're held to a high standard. They have authority over people sitting under them, listening to them, and it's an important thing. Rather, James chapter 3 is to all those who desire pure religion. We must tame the tongue. Frankly, James throughout this book loves examples. If you remember last week, two weeks ago when we went over the end of chapter 2, he gave us the example of Abraham and Rahab. In chapter 3, he's using teachers. That's an obvious example of someone that spoke a lot in that culture. And that's what he's using for an example to show the dangers of the unbridled tongue. He's saying, most of us are not close. Don't be a teacher. Stressing the importance of words. James' teacher example is not showing us that teachers are exceptionally wicked, But only the teachers can be prone to the temptations that come with the ability to speak publicly. We can grow big-chested. Is James simply calling out teachers and masters? No. As we've seen throughout the book, James demonstrates that all fail. Jesus loves metaphors. He loves giving examples. And this, the teacher is a good example of someone who speaks a lot and the failure that can come by the unbridled tongue. But this unbridled tongue is universal to mankind. Not many should be teachers. Why? Because all stumble. Our tongues, our speech, demonstrate constantly two things. One, our sinfulness and depravity. Man is completely sinful and depraved by his natural nature. Secondly, it shows our inability to reform ourselves. If anyone does this, he is a perfect man. But we know that man is not perfect. He's sinful. He's using a hyperbole. We cannot achieve this on our own, and we will get to that later on in the sermon. Scripture has often pointed to our mouth as a source of fallenness. We think, you know, you can think in the Old Testament, especially the Proverbs and the Psalms, all the examples, a few of them that I thought of, Isaiah 6, verse 5. It's Isaiah speaking before God, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. The psalmist's warning, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Proverbs 20, 19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. We all know this man. Sometimes he's the guy that comes to this first meeting. We had a Bible study once, and this guy shows up, and he tries to dominate the conversation. And sometimes these guys are just nervous, and they're, you know, they act differently more on. But we know these people in our lives that want to dominate the conversation, something I've got to work on. I'm always thinking, I've got to get my opinion out there. And sometimes it's best to wait, to pause, and let the others speak. But this is something man likes to do. He likes to talk. And the Pauline verse and the nature of man in Romans chapter 3, that's such an important one. I'm going to turn there. Romans 3, most of you all know this chapter, verses 10 through 14. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And this, does this not sum up the importance of words and how we speak? It describes how our nature has become fallen and depraved. Thus, those of us who seek pure religion, like it says in verse 26 of chapter 1, who claim to have it, are betrayed. We're often betrayed by our mouths, by what we say. Proverbs 18, verses 6 through 7. A fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Such a strong words. We claim to have pure religion, but our words are powerful, and they betray us, often powerfully sinful, the words that we speak. If we were to think back, at least I would, if I think back over the course of my life, some of the worst things that I've done were things that I've said. The power of the word is amazing. Yet we are called to master this mighty beast that lives within us. Pure religion and the tongue. Secondly, the power of words. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot stresses, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. James has examples. Again, we, like I said earlier, we had Rahab and Abraham last week. Now we've got horses and ships and fires. As the tongue resides in the mouth, so too a bit rests in the mouth of a horse. In both examples, a small thing controls a large beast. Our tongue is comparably, relatively small, but it controls this 200-pound man. What does it weigh? It's a small amount. Also, you know, a small bit in a horse controls this 1,500, this 2,000-pound beast. It's something small, but it controls the entire beast. In both examples, a small thing controls. And this was a very relatable metaphor, not only in James' time, but it is today, too. This still resonates with us. We're not a culture dominated by horses, but we know how we can use horses and control them by something as small as a bit. My horse riding days ended, I don't know, about 5 years ago. I got thrown from a horse, and that was it. I'm now a full-time respecter of such creatures. And also ships. The ship's rudder, likewise, is a small thing that controls a huge machine. Like bits and rudders control the direction of horses and ships, so too our tongues control the direction of our whole lives. What we do typically follows what we say. Thoughts and words direct our hands and our feet. Our words typically precede our actions. James' point here is not necessarily to point out that the sin of our unpure speech, our callous speech, but rather the positive point that bridling, controlling the tongue is foundational to a controlled life. The tongue, our words and thoughts, are indeed most powerful, and they shape and control the direction of our entire lives. This idea can be appealing to us, though, what James is saying. If we have one central task of controlling the tongue, and that's easy, all I got to do is this one thing. This would be contrary, though, to the rest of Scripture. These analogies, these metaphors go far deeper. If the tongue caused us to sin, indeed, we could just cut it out. But it's much deeper. In reality, our heart and our mind, our desires, control the tongue. I'm going to flip over to Matthew chapter 12 and read verses 33 and 35. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Indeed, at first glance, James is teaching that man who controls his speech can surely master his entire body. But is that what he's teaching? Now we see in Matthew 12, verse 37, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Our words betray us. They reveal what's in our heart and in our minds. Yes, control of the tongue is important. The tongue is powerful, but our words justify or they betray us. Let's examine James' metaphors a little more deeply here. It seems at first glance to be only two characters, bits and horses and ships and rudders. But these analogies assume a third character. Bits and horses require a cowboy. They require somebody on the horse to control the bit, which controls the horse. Ships and rudders require a ship captain. Likewise, the tongue and speech require a man in his desire. In biblical terms, they require his heart. They dictate what the tongue says. The ship is controlled by the pilot. The bit is controlled by the cowboy. And they control the beast. Our heart, what's in our hearts and in our souls, controls the tongue. James agrees with his half-brother Jesus. The heart moves the tongue. We cannot simply curb the tongue and repair the heart. And we'll address that a little bit later in my third point. But James, in our middle verses, is concerned with the power of the tongue. And thus, the title of my sermon, The Great Fire, we were in here on Wednesday night. Wednesday night, and the subject of this fire in L.A. came up, and Cole and I, we really don't watch the news anymore. We really don't have much TV. I didn't really know what was going on. Maybe you told me about it in a Snapchat this week or something, But I had named my sermon before this great fire in California came about. But it does have a story behind it. One of the benefits of being a small businessman is you meet all sorts of characters. We've employed some really interesting characters over our years, huh, honey? Anyway, there's one above all the others. His name is Hans Christensen. He walked into our lives several years ago, and he'll come and work for us for a while, then he'll disappear for a year or two, show back up. This cycle repeats. Anyway, Hans will come, and he'll live at our farm. And he is indeed a homeless man. He's a man of means, by no means. And he set up camp in our hay barn. And one of Hans's characteristics, one of the things that he does a lot, he's a hoarder. And he goes into dumpsters, and he brings it to my farm. And it's in the woods, and it's everywhere. And one day, I was burning some trash. I think it was just a small fire. I think it was some wrap that we wrap hay bales with, maybe some cardboard. I had this small fire going, and some of the embers left, and they got into some dry bahia grass. And I thought the fire was out. It was just smoke. But this fire progressed, and it got into Hans's stash. Then the wind changed, and it's starting to blow towards my hay barn. I'm by myself. I'm trying to put this thing out. I get a little bit ahead, get it controlled. Then the wind changes, and it starts to blow another direction. And I'm like, where is the fire department? You know, typically I'll have a controlled burn, and the fire department comes like, no, I got this. I'm doing this on purpose. Fire department doesn't show up. Finally, they show up. Well, previous to that, my neighbor shows up. I thought, oh, good, someone's going to help me. He was just mad. He's hollering at me because the fire was on his property. I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm trying to get this out. Hans, the fire department shows up, and this fire is everywhere, in the trees, black smoke, tires, crates, all of Hans' stuff is on fire. And the fire truck emptied out all his water on this one pile trying to get we didn't know what was in that. Obviously some kind of flammable chemicals. And to this day, you can see the scars and the remnants of the great fire. We called it the great fire. And scripture likens that. It reminds me so much of that. The spoken word is like a little spark that lights on it takes on a great fire and overtakes a farm, as it were, and does great damage. Scripture likens words and gossip and fire together. In Proverbs 16, verses 27 through 28, we read, a scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 22. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers, and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. The tongue is a powerful fire, and just a little spark, a little controversy can do great damage in people's lives, you know, burning things that you didn't even know were there, and the power of the tongue is great. In verse 6, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James describes our tongues in three ways. It's character, it's not more evil, but it's involved in all of our actions. The character of this is that it takes over all of our lives, all of our actions. Before we act, we plan thoughts. If we're going to rob a bank, typically we go through that. We have words, even if they're just in our mind. They are, our tongues are foundational to our actions, to our character. The tongue's influence, it corrupts the entire body. Matthew 15, 11 says, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of it. Our tongues can influence much. James describes our tongues and their allegiance. In one way, the tongue's evil flows from the heart. In another way, Satan himself lends power to the tongue. Why is the tongue such a problem? It is set on fire by hell. We read it in chapter 6. Again, set on fire by hell. The power of reckless words is immense. Just like a spark setting a whole field ablaze, an equipment ablaze, a careless word can do immense damage. We see the pure religion and the tongue. We see the power of the tongue. And finally, the paradox of pure religion. Let's close out by reading verses 7 through 12. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Wow, you know, this is pretty hard-hitting stuff. It's a paradox. We can't be unbridled and faithful. Salt and pure water cannot come from the same spring. Every kind of beast can be tamed, but man cannot tame his own tongue. There's the paradox. God is commanding us to do something, tame the tongue, but we cannot do it. Yet James in 1:26 commands us to do so. The paradox, man cannot control the tongue, yet God commands me to bridle the tongue, my speech. Augustine of Hippo explained that James does not say, no one can tame the tongue, but rather, no man can tame the tongue. Augustine, in his debate with Pelagius, stated, Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. James is teaching two things. The tongue is powerful, so we must tame it. But no human individual can tame the tongue. But we've got two possible explanations here for this paradox. One is this. Okay, it's really, James is just saying, it's very difficult to tame the tongue. So we should just try harder. Let's double down. Let's really give it the effort. Double our efforts. On the way to church this morning, we were talking about a friend of the family. He not necessarily a Christian man. He had a drug problem in his younger days. In his this is 20, 25 years ago. And marriage broke up, children, all that separated. But this gentleman doubled down, and he bowed his neck, and he quit doing drugs. Lasted 20 years. And recently, in the last couple of weeks, he stumbled. He did not build his foundation on a solid foundation. It was on sinking sand. He was depending on his own efforts to solve the problem of addiction. We too cannot tame the tongue on our own. We must find another way. Second way we can explain this, we can take James' teaching at face value. We should tame the tongue, but we cannot. It's clear. That's what he's saying. Where can we get help? We all stumble in many ways. He repeats that. No one, no mere human, that is, can tame the tongues. Our tongues, as it says in this scripture, vacillate between praising and cursing. We're here tonight for an hour praising God, saying pleasant things, and then we leave here. And oftentimes, our mouths, our minds, our hearts return to the gutter, and we start uttering profanity. Maybe not necessarily profanity. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's coarse speech. Maybe it's putting down somebody. Maybe it's something that's not edifying to being a Christian. Our tongues vacillate between good and evil. We must, yet we cannot. James does not solve this riddle in chapter 3. He leaves us hanging. But he does in chapter 4, verse 6 through 10. And we're going to read that because I can't leave you hanging. Not that y'all don't know, but James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And here's verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's the key. We must come in humility to our Lord and Savior on bended knee, saying, hey, we can't do, I can't do this on my own. It's not, my efforts are too shabby. They're too weak. I'm a sinful creature. I depend upon your grace. My friend built his house on the sandy soil. When the storm came, it crashed. And how mighty the crash was. Why? Because he did not turn to the Lord. He tried to carry the burden himself. And it's a heavy burden indeed. 20 years of sobriety. And then like that, you fall and you stumble. We're not strong enough to carry it ourselves. We must lean into Christ and his righteousness. The Christian must heed the requirements of God's law. We know that. Wisdom is knowing who God is and who we are in his sight. We are fallen creatures. But we must humble ourselves before the Lord. Admit on our own we are unable. We are trusting by him, in him by grace. And then God will exalt us. Let heart and tongue admit that God is holy. Ask God to forgive our feeble attempts at obedience. Lastly, we must lean into Christ and his righteousness. For the Father loves his children. All of us, our flaws and all, God loves us. Amen.